You know, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, looking at the Sixth Commandment last week and also now this morning. So verse 13, I'll read Exodus 20, verse 13. We've already read the Ten Commandments, so just that one verse. You shall not murder. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide and direct. And we praise you, Lord, that you teach us and instruct us, that you grant us forgiveness in Christ. Grant your blessing now as your word has been read and as it is to be proclaimed. Lord, teach us to love you more. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the Sixth Commandment. And you'll remember that I said in Hebrew, this is only two words, no murder, or don't murder. You'll also remember that I pointed out that the usual word translated murder is not the generic word for kill. It's a more specialized word. It's a term for violent and unlawful killing. The word used here in the Sixth Commandment is never used of acts of war in the Bible. It's never used when God or the angels are subject of the verb. It's never used for capital punishment or lethal self-defense in the Bible. It's a specialized term for violent, unlawful killing. Thus, the translation of murder is well done. In other words, the Sixth Commandment doesn't forbid the killing of every kind. The Sixth Commandment does not forbid us to use the death penalty, for the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Nor does the Sixth Commandment forbid a government from engaging in a war for a just cause. Again, we may debate at times what is a just cause and is this or is that a just cause, but the government has been given the power of the sword. It has a duty to protect the citizens under its care. In the same manner, the Sixth Commandment doesn't forbid a police officer from justly taking life in the course of defense of self or another. He has a duty to protect people, nor does the Sixth Commandment forbid us from defending ourselves. Because life is precious in the sight of God, I should guard my life. So not all killing is wrong. Murder is forbidden. Murder is a violation of this. It's the unjust, the unlawful taking of life that the Sixth Commandment forbids. But unfortunately, we live in a culture of death that is willing to murder unborn children and becoming more and more willing to kill the weak or disabled in society. Many will risk as well their own life for the sake of a mere thrill. This too, a violation of the Sixth Commandment. And what's the rationale behind the Sixth Commandment? It's that man is not a mere animal. We read in Genesis that all the animals were created according to their kind, but man is different. Man was made in the image of God, and so any attack on man is an attack, therefore, on God himself. As I pointed out as well, we are permitted to eat meat. The Bible doesn't call us to be vegetarians. Genesis 9:3 even says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything." Well, this morning we'll continue looking at the Sixth Commandment and we'll focus on three things. First of all, doing good to neighbor. Secondly, we'll talk about the Sixth Commandment being a matter of the heart. And then finally, we'll also talk about the Father striking the Son. I mentioned last time that this is a commandment that we often think, perhaps, that we keep. That is, if we're only thinking in an outward sense. Right? In the most literal sense, have you ever murdered anybody? We'd all say, no, I've never murdered anybody. However, we fail. We fall short when it comes to the Sixth Commandment, as we do with every single one of the commandments. In fact, sometimes all that we have to do to break the Sixth Commandment is simply to do nothing at all. Martin Luther said this commandment is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor, or though he has opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, and save him from suffering bodily harm or injury. If you send a person away naked when you could clothe him, you have let him freeze to death. If you see anyone suffering hunger and do not feed him, you have let him starve. Likewise, if you see anyone condemned to death or in similar peril and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will do you no good to plead that you did not contribute to his death by word and deed, for you have withheld your love from him and robbed him of the service by which his life might have been saved. And so I trust you see the point here. The sixth commandment calls us to do good. It calls us to love our neighbor. And you know, as we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, I've stressed repeatedly that where a negative is forbidden, there is a positive that is implied and indeed required. Now, that doesn't mean you always give to a person who asks for something. There are a lot of con artists out there in the world. Not only that, our giving can enable some to be more and can be more harmful than helpful. In Old Testament Israel, the poor were enabled to glean in the fields behind the workers. But you notice the benefit of that? What happened when somebody was able to glean? They did work, didn't they? It wasn't just a mere handout. They worked. They were allowed to pick up what was there, but there was a work that they themselves had to do as well. The point I'm making here is that it's not enough simply not to do evil. And perhaps that's often our focus when we think about this commandment. I can't do evil. I can't be mean. I can't kill. I can't do this. And when we think of it only on that level, we might think that we've done okay. But positively, the commandment calls us to seek to do good to others. Keeping the sixth commandment means more than not murdering anyone. It means loving our neighbor. It means showing kindness and love and mercy to strangers and even enemies. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly says in question 107, the question asks this, "But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above?" And the answer is no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as it is in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. The sixth commandment, therefore, calls us to love our neighbor. And Jesus makes this point clear in the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. You're all familiar. Children, you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It begins in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, did those men violate the sixth commandment? Who beat him and left him half dead? And some might be tempted to say, well, he was only half dead. No, they violated, didn't they? Clearly, they violated the sixth commandment. Absolutely, they violated the sixth commandment. But then there's another question. In that parable of the Good Samaritan, were those men who beat that man the only ones who violated the sixth commandment? Or were there others? Well, that parable goes on, verses 31 and 32. "Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Here you have two upstanding men of society, two religious leaders, a priest and a Levite. Neither of them would help. They each passed by on the other side. They saw that there was a need. They saw that the man was in desperate need for help. In fact, Luke 10, right, verse 30 told us the man was left there half dead, but neither of these men helped. In fact, they purposely went across to the other side and avoided him. Now, we're not told any of the excuses that they had, but we can imagine some excuses that they might have come up with. Maybe they thought he was already dead and they feared becoming unclean. Maybe they just didn't want to get involved. Maybe they were afraid that the robbers were still around. Maybe they figured they're just too busy. But whatever reason, they chose not to help that man. They passed by on the other side. They didn't even call for help. They didn't send back help. You see, the sin in the parable is not merely that some man, that some man beat him. But the sin in the parable here is that those who could help left him behind. And so it is true, sometimes the only thing you have to do to break the sixth commandment is nothing. Because the sixth commandment calls us very specifically to love our neighbor. And think about this in the context of our world today. Death and violence is all around us. Homicide, rape, abortion, suicide, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, terrorism, war, they abound. And when we read the news and when we hear of all these things, it can be so overwhelming that perhaps we're tempted to do nothing. But there are things we can do and there are things we should do. One, we can teach our children that real biblical love, what real biblical love is. We ought to be teaching them to resolve issues and conflicts without violence. We can make it a point, secondly, never to vote for a government official who supports the murder of unborn children. We can pray. Pray for those who are in troubled parts of the world. Pray for the persecuted church. We can care for the sick and dying. We ought to. We can send relief to the oppressed. We can support just laws that promote life. To keep the sixth commandment, there is a positive. Those are just some examples, but we ought to do what promotes life. Again, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was a man that helped that man in need. He wasn't a church leader. He wasn't even from the same country. He was a Samaritan. I won't get into that history now, but the Jews hated the Samaritans. Yet it was a Samaritan that cared for this man. And did so at considerable cost to himself. He invested his own time and his own money to provide what was needed for that man. And so keeping the sixth commandment is more than not murdering. It means loving neighbors, loving strangers, perhaps at times even loving enemies. So let me ask you, have you kept this commandment? Have you kept the sixth commandment perfectly? Now we know we're all guilty, aren't we? Not only of the sixth commandment, but of every single commandment. And that's what we've been seeing as we've been working our way through these commandments. We fall short of each of these commandments. You see, what we need to know with this commandment, with all commandments, is that this is a matter of the heart. It's not just external actions. The Bible clearly tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." As I said, each commandment covers inward actions as well as outward actions. And again, the Heidelberg explains this well. Question 105 of the Heidelberg asks, "What doth God require in the sixth commandment?" And the answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. And so God hates, you see, the root of murder, not just the outward act. Bitter thoughts within are a violation of the sixth commandment. Have you ever had a bitter thought? You don't have to answer that out loud. Have you ever pictured the demise of a difficult neighbor? Have you ever taken secret satisfaction, perhaps, in somebody's misfortune because they were a frustrating person, maybe? Have you ever heard the phrase, if looks could kill? Have you ever had one of those looks? Have there been times in your life when part of you would want to make somebody pay for what they did to you? All these are violations of the sixth commandment. Do you ever get angry? Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. There's no doubt about that. We see Jesus exhibiting righteous anger in the Bible. However, most of the anger that we exhibit is not righteous anger, is it? Because the anger that we often exhibit is what? Self-centered, self-focused. I didn't get what I want. I didn't get my way. Rather than being God-centered and God-focused, we are guilty of violating the sixth commandment. We haven't loved our neighbor the way we should. Have you ever killed anyone with your words? Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Children, have you ever murdered your own siblings with your words? Sometimes, right? Siblings that love each other can be pretty cruel and hateful towards each other as well. Remember what the Bible says. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The one whose rash words, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Words can be like the thrust of a sword. Words can hurt. Words can murder. I remember when I was young hearing that phrase often, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." I wonder where that came from. And I wonder if the person that coined that phrase ever read the book of James. Because James says this, James 3, 5 to 10. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." We have broken the sixth commandment. It would be accurate for me to point the finger at each and every one of you and say, "You are all murderers." Be accurate for me to point the finger at myself too and say that. We have fallen short. As I said in the beginning, sometimes perhaps we think, if we kept any commandment, we've kept this one. I've never murdered. But then when we remember the matter of the heart, when we remember that positives are required as well, when we remember that words can hurt and maim, we know we've fallen short. You are a murderer. So am I. Even if only in the heart, you have fallen short. And not just in regard to this command, but in regard to every single command. And there's the problem. Because a murderer merits death. We know very clearly from the Word of God that the wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6, verse 23. And what is a wage? A wage is what you earn, what you merit, what you deserve for yourself. As murderers and sinners in general, we have earned the paycheck of death. Again, we often like to think of ourselves as not that bad, but that's not the picture that we're given in the Bible. We're murderers from the heart. However, Romans 6:23 tells us of more than what the wages of sin is, and that the wages of sin is death. It goes on. For the wages of sin is death, but is one of my favorite words in the Bible. I think I've told you that many times before. The wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. It's not period, it's but. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what you earn, but you have a gift. There is a gift. And another small word that's important as well, the word in. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That free gift can't be found in ourselves. That free gift can't be found anywhere but in Christ Jesus. It's not going to be found in your efforts to keep the law. The gift is in Christ Jesus alone. There is no other name under heaven by which man might be saved. And why is that? Because Jesus kept the law. He did not sin. He came into the world, took on a human nature. And in that human nature, he did what you and I and Adam failed to do. He kept the law perfectly. He was peaceable, even when provoked. He knew no sin. Yet the Father struck him down. Sometimes I think that Christians think that the penalty that Christ paid was to Satan. However, the payment was to God the Father. God's law is what we violated. It's God who says, it's God's just punishment that says the wages of sin is death. God the Father struck down his own Son. God the Father took those wages, not from you, but from his Son in your place. Think of what we've learned in the Gospel of Luke. Christ is the Son of God. In Christ, God the Father was well pleased, but it also pleased the Father to strike the Son for the sake of his elect. And Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You and I are murderers. But Christ came to take that penalty upon himself. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is there eternal life in Christ? Because Christ bore the wrath of God. He received those wages. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died the death of a murderer. And that is why there's a life. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is amazing. We have an amazing Savior who came and gave us what he merited, life, and took to himself what we merited, death. Praise God for the Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and we thank you. We thank you for your love for us, for the love of your Son. We thank you that he was struck in our place, that he bore the wages that we deserve. Lord, we are the murderers. And yet we thank you that now, with Christ's righteousness upon us, we have life. We give you thanks and praise. Work in us, Lord, that we would love you all the more. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals again, number 351 in the Psalter hymnals, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.